Have been reflecting on some of the same flow of thoughts that were presented in the sermonette. And today's message, you will see some overlapping. You will also see some Passover themes in this book that we're going to discuss. But first, in Nehemiah 8, verses 4 through 5, Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it up, all the people stood. For the gravity of this message and its intensity, would you please stand? Now hear the word of the Lord. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. May we hunger and thirst for the word of God. Please be seated. Prophets were to be the spokespersons of God. Their writings occupy as much space as the entire New Testament. Quite a bit of space. And their message is pretty clear. You're under a covenant. You broke the covenant. Repent or face judgment. That pretty much summarizes the prophets. And the prophets, they detail what is wrong, not what is right. They do not go through a litany of lists saying, here's what you're doing right. They go through a litany of what is being done wrong and what is so repugnant to God. And yet, as you can imagine, they're often despised. That message doesn't seem to resonate with people. But for the prophets, the message usually ends in hope. It usually ends in hope. Now, let's switch gears here. You can see from the slide that we have a lion. And our Lord is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the lion itself represents many things: blessings, protection, a warrior, strength, justice, all these things in the scripture. And now you have the roar of a lion. Just close your eyes and imagine that. Amos 1, verse 2 says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherd mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. That's repeated essentially the roaring of our Lord in chapter 3, verse 8 in the same book. It says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? Who can but prophesy? The Lord has spoken. Now, a lion's roar is a terrifying thing. It is terrifying. I've been in southern Africa, in actually Zimbabwe, camping and hearing the lions in the distance as you're camping. And you read of the stories where they go into these bathroom houses and they take people out and consume them. It's a frightening thing to hear a lion. And a lion has various roars. He has various roars for various reasons. One is to scare off intruders. Another is to scare off predators. Another is to warn his pride of imminent danger. And sometimes a lion will roar just to show off because it's pertinent to the mating ritual. So there are various reasons why a lion might roar. The roar you just heard was an attacking roar. It's an attacking roar. And the most interesting thing as well about a roar is it can be heard from 5 miles away. 5 miles away. It's 25 times louder than the human voice. 25 times louder. And also, all lions have a unique roar. They have a unique roar. You can identify the lion by his roar. This book we're about to cover, the book of Amos, we're going to look through these oracles that are within this book. And this is an attacking roar. It is an attacking roar. And as we go through it, we'll see that, and then we'll discuss some of the lessons. But first, who is Amos? Who is Amos? Well, Amos is a shepherd and a fig picker. That's what he did for a living. He's from an area that's south of Jerusalem, about 10 miles from Tekoa. And you can see the verses I placed up there for your reference. He was not a prophet by training. He's a typical Israelite. And God gives him visions. He says he sees visions. And God says, I want you to go and prophesy in the north. He's a contemporary of Micah, Hosea, Isaiah. Again, he prophesied in the northern kingdom around 753 BC during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, it was during this time there were no outside forces attacking the people of God. It was a time of plenty virtually for the whole region, a time of great wealth, a time of great leisure, very much parallel to our day. Amos goes to Bethel from Tekoa. He delivers his message, and it appears he just returns home. He may have been there 2, 3, 4, 5 days, maybe a week or two. We don't know. But it was to go there, deliver the message, and his name means burden or burden bearer. And he did indeed have a burden. There is a pattern that's presented in these oracles. And the pattern is there's an introduction. This is what the Lord says. There's a statement regarding the certainty of judgment. Judgment will come. For 3 sins, even for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. An interesting phrase. There's a charge of guilt because they have done this particular sin. There's an announcement of punishment. I will do this to you. And then there's the closing, saith the Lord. That's the pattern which is presented over and over again. And so we'll get into the oracles. You'll notice the first one is Damascus, and you can see the yellow arrow up in the top. The first oracle is going to be against Damascus. And so we read in the book of Amos, verse 3, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and the one who holds a scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir. Thus saith the Lord. The people do indeed go captive. That's fulfilled in 2 Kings 16, verse 9. So God does fulfill His promise. This is what He said He would do, and it is what He does. Now this phrase, for three transgressions and for four, it means a multiplied or repeated offense. It's not just for three or four. It's, in Hebrew writing, it's called a numerical ladder. The ladder keeps going up and up and up and up. It's sin multiplied upon sin. So it signifies a great number. It says they had threshed Gilead with implements of iron. The New Living says, they beat down my people in Gilead as grain is threshed with iron sledges. Now, Gilead, of course, belongs to Israel. And Syria tortured and butchered its victims by the most brutal methods. Again, that's throughout the recorded in 2 Kings in multiple places. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, especially cruel or inhuman treatment. They were extremely cruel. So he's gone to the north. And now he goes, you'll see the red arrow, he goes to Gaza. He goes to Gaza. And this is the second one. Thus saith the Lord, for the three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they took captives, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds a scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. Now this is really occupied by the Philistines, this area. It says, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Second Chronicles records that. It says they carried away all the substance of the house of Jehoram, king of Judah, and of all his sons and wives. The Philistines' sin was that they forced many people to leave their villages. They sold them as slaves to Edom, and the Edomites sold them to other buyers. This is how they treated people. And their punishment, it says, well, it records what he was going to do. In history, Sargon from Assyria defeated Ashdod in 711 B.C., and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, defeated Ashkelon and Ekron in 701. So the punishment did occur. And now you have the next one. And you'll see the red arrow, Tyre. Here's the oracle. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its places or its palaces. Now, Tyre was a major Phoenician port. It's the same charge, you might say, that was against the Philistines. But there's something unique about this one. It says, they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. There was some kind of treaty. There was some kind of agreement that was made. And in the ancient world, if you broke a treaty, that was horrifying. That was something you did not do. But they betrayed, they had an agreement with Israel. They betrayed Israel, and they sold Israelite slaves to Edom. Well, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Tyre's people in a long battle in 583 through 573 BC. And Tyre comes to an end. And the next one, you have Edom. Edom, which is a modern-day Jordan, that particular area. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword, and he cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. So you have Edom with a settled, continual anger and vengeance. It says, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and he cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually. He kept his wrath forever. Now you'll recall at the time of Moses, the people in Edom did not want Israel to pass through the land. They did not allow them. They're members. They're members of the same family. But for Edom, they didn't care. They did not care about their blood relationship. Nelson's introductory notes on Obadiah says, when Judah was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Edom, as a closely related nation, should have helped Judah's refugees. But instead of offering sympathy and help, Edom handed Judeans over to the conquering Babylonians. The Edomites even murdered some of the refugees. And you'll see this word fire. I'll send fire. Well, that is God working through various nations to indeed send or destroy fire. In this case, it was Nebuchadnezzar, who Josephus says 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar led his army into Coel, Assyria, and took it, and fought against the Ammonites and Moabites, and very probably at the same time against the Edomites. And the Nabataeans also sacked the Edomites as well. So that's their oracle. And then you have Ammon. And it says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and shall devour its palaces, amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together. Thus saith the Lord. Again, Nelson's notes, the Ammonites killed pregnant women in order to prevent the increase of the Israelite population in Gilead. They were using it as a method to expand and control their territory. Well, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them. Now we come to the next oracle. It's Moab, again, the red arrow. And it reads, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab and shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from his midst and slay all its princes with him, saith the Lord. Now, burning of the body of an individual, burning their bones, was something that was not to be done in the ancient world. It was not to be done. Moab's crime was the desecration of the remains of the king of Edom. It was a heinous act in ancient times and a great dishonor to the person's memory. In essence, what they were trying to do was to erase that person as if they ever existed. Now, for me personally, you don't have to believe this. That's one of the reasons why I don't choose to be cremated. I think there's something to this. So I'll be buried whole and not erased from memory. I think that's what God ultimately does in the lake of fire. He erases them from memory. He turns them into dust and ashes. Again, that's my particular opinion. The punishment here is likely told in 2 Kings chapter 3. Expositor says it's highly significant is the fact that Amos here pronounces the punishment of Yahweh on a social crime involving a non-Israelite. Amos understood that an aspect of God's law transcended Israel. He affirmed a moral law that extended to non-covenant nations, a law that would bring punishment if violated. It is not the complex legal code of Sinai for which the Moabites were held liable, but the law of social responsibility, respect for human dignity, and the rights of all people. Moab was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, at this point, again, he's in northern Israel. He's delivering these oracles. And I can imagine if you're in Israel and you're listening to this, you're probably saying, I like this guy. He's got a southern accent from Judah. We really didn't want to hear him, but man, he's going after them. And what he says is true. What he says is true. So that's great. That's wonderful. This sounds like a great preacher. A great preacher. Sermon done. Bye-bye. That's not what happens. That is not what happens. Amos rounds on them. And so he turns to Judah. He turns to Judah from where he came. And this is the oracle. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now the other nations broke the general law that God had revealed to all people. The book of Romans actually talks of that in our conscience. There is a law that God gives. But here was especially repugnant because God had given Judah the law, his law, the revealed law. And their lies led them astray. They're not loving the truth. They're not loving God. And their punishment? In 586 B.C., Babylon finished them off. And they were taken into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem. And now we come to Israel. Israel. It's where he's speaking. And here's what he says. Again, he's at Bethel. He's at the king's sanctuary. The king's sanctuary. This is the heart. This is the heart of the northern kingdom. This is where their priestly domain begins. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and they pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go to the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Ammonites before them, whose height was the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oak. Yet I destroyed the fruit above and its root beneath. Also it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore flight and perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, saith the Lord." Israel's sins were plentiful. What's mentioned here is injustice. The righteous were declared guilty in the courts. And Israel was selling innocent people as slaves for the low price of a pair of sandals. That's how greedy they were. They turned away the humble. They trampled the poor and denied justice to the oppressed. Immorality. A father and his son have sexual relations with the same woman. And the Cambridge commentary notes, it's not just that. It's the frequency and publicity with which they practice it, thus profaning God's holy name. Remember what Paul said? You, by your behavior, by your conduct, he said, you blaspheme the holy name of God. And he was talking to his own people. His own people. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. It's a daring contempt of the commandments of God. Ingratitude. I destroyed nations for you. I brought you out of Egypt. I raised up prophets. I did that for you, Israel. Irreverence. Rather than being thankful, you told the Nazarites, who were the reminders of my holiness, drink up. Drink up. And you told the prophets, who were messengers of my word, shut up. Now, it's interesting the way Amos attacked. Look at what he does. This is representative of a bullseye. And notice exactly what he does. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, Israel. Who's his target? Who is the target? Israel. Israel, his covenant people, his own people. Now, how would you take a message like this and give it application. If Amos was standing here, how would Amos deliver such a message in today's environment? Maybe it would go like this. It's a world map. Thus saith the Lord, China, woe to you for your arbitrary detention and internment camps, for your torture, for your physical and sexual abuse, for your mass surveillance, for your mass separation and repression of religious expression. Russia, for your deaths told in numbers in your custody, for your widespread and systematic tortures of persons in custody by police, for security forces and prison guards, for the neglect and cruelty of Russian orphanages, for violations of children's rights, for your lust for expansion, and for the quick killing of more than 20 million people. Afghanistan, for your atrocities committed by your militias against civilians and letting your own people starve and preventing international aid from entering the country, for your exports of opium. Thus saith the Lord. Cambodia, for your land confiscations, for your arbitrary arrests and detentions, your torture, your forced labor camps and child labor, your trafficking in women and children, for the killing fields of a million where you saved bullets by killing people with pickaxes. Mexico, for your organized crime, for your security forces instigating extrajudicial killings, for your enforced disappearances, for torture, for your limited efforts to investigate and prosecute abuses, for your export of amphetamines and other synthetic drugs. Woe to you, Mexico. I will punish you. Canada, for your wide-ranging abuses against indigenous people, for the continued confinement of immigration and the detainees in jails, for your persistent exports of military equipment to countries that violate human rights, for your making and distributing child pornography. Woe to you, Canada! Woe to you! In the United States, to you, America, for invasion of privacy through mass surveillance programs, for incarceration of citizens for profit, for a healthcare system putting profit first, for continued support for foreign dictators. America, I abhor your pride and your arrogance. You've rejected the law of the Lord. You've not kept the commandments. You've chosen and chased after every false god. You sell the righteous for money and the poor for material things. You trample the poor and you deny justice to the oppressed in your courts. You profane my holy name by breaking every code of sexual conduct. The money you gain from abusing the poor is used for your partying and your feasting. You penalize the poor and you buy fine wines to drink. You pressure those who follow me to abandon me through seduction and lies. You cause them to break their vows and you start in the school systems. You silence the voices of those who stand and rebuke you. And you create laws that make my commandments hate crimes. You encourage every sexual sin of every type. Yes, you magnify sex to sell everything. You elevate anti-intellectualism to the point that everything is morally repugnant to me. You pay celebrities millions to peddle your products, millions in book deals. You kill your children, 1 in 3 having an abortion by age 45, and more than 3,000 abortions every day, with 86% of those for convenience. Yes, 62 million abortions since 1973. You pit the races against each other for gain. You promote violence in the name of social justice. You promote evil as good and good for evil. You love spreading misinformation and destroying others. You've corrupted everything. And what is most horrifying? What is most horrifying is your people don't even blink. They don't even blush at their sins anymore. They're so accustomed to it. They don't bat an eyelid. They abhor the truth. You've become rotten to the core, and I will punish you. Thus saith the Lord. That might be how Amos would approach today's modern geopolitical issues of the nations. As you can see, it's roar. It's a roar. It's an attack upon the sins of all peoples, all nations. Now, this book, what's so interesting to me is this book speaks of the day of the Lord. And we know the day of the Lord is a year period, a year-long period during that time of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation and then 1 year of the day of the Lord. That's all future. That's all future. So Amos is weaving what is happening currently within the nations and his own nation. And he says, these are warnings. These are warnings of what God is doing now. But I'm telling you, there is a day of the Lord which will come. And it will be devastating. Now for Israel, they looked upon the day of the Lord as a period in which they would be consummated as the crown of all people. Finally, they would get what they deserved, to be the covenant people of God. But Amos 5 verse 18 in the New Living Translation says of the day of the Lord, what sorrows await you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you're wishing for. That day shall bring darkness, not light. And yet, what is stunning to me is they failed to hear and to act upon the warnings. They failed to hear and act upon the warnings, which were a multitude of warnings, as God tried to get their attention by disciplining them, by chastising them. He says, I kept the rain from falling when your crops needed it the most. I did that. I sent rain on one town and withheld it from another. Rain fell on one field while another field withered. People staggered in the town looking for water. There was never enough. But still you would not return to me. I did that, saith the Lord. I struck your farms and your vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured all your fig and olive trees. But still you would not return to me, saith the Lord. I sent plagues on you, like the plagues I sent on Egypt long ago. I killed your young men in war, and I led all your horses astray. The stench of death filled the air, but still you would not return to me, saith the Lord. I destroyed some of your cities, even as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And those of you who survived were like charred sticks pulled from a fire. But still, you would not return to me, saith the Lord. Therefore, I will bring upon you all the disasters I have announced. Prepare to meet your God in judgment, O you people of Israel. In this book, six times Amos says, hear the word, hear the word, hear the word, hear the word, hear the word. Two times he says, seek me and live. He says, seek good and not evil. We cannot be godly without seeking good. Seek good and not evil. Now, again, Amos is in Bethel. It's where the temple is. It's where the priest is. And there is a priest who represents not only the religious environment, but he also represents the general milieu and attitude of the king in all of Israel. His name is Amaziah. Again, the priest at Bethel. And here is the interaction that takes place when Amos is there. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is hatching a plot against you right here on your very doorstep. What he's saying is intolerable. He's saying, Jeroboam will soon be killed, and the people of Israel will soon be sent away into exile. Then Amaziah sent orders to Amos, get out of here, you prophet. Go on back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. This is a king's sanctuary and a national place of worship. And then Amos replies. I'm not a professional prophet. I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd. And I take care of sycamore trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to this people in Israel. Now then, listen to the message from the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel. Stop preaching against my people. But this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in this city, and your sons and daughters will be killed. Your land will be divided up. And you yourself will die in a foreign land. And the people of Israel will certainly become captives in exile, far from their homeland. You see, speaking for the nation, they were not interested in hearing the word of God. They were not interested at all. From the kings, to the religious sector, to the people. Drink up, shut up. Get out of here, leave us alone. Leave us alone. A nation that wanted to hear pleasant words, encouraging words, where they rejected what was seen as negative and embraced only encouraging optimism. And of course, there is a time and place for that. But they wanted to hear pleasant words. And so, in 721 BCE, the Assyrian army captured the Israelite capital at Samaria and carried away the citizens of the northern kingdom into captivity. And what was most interesting was this for me. You treated people like animals, Israel. My covenant people. That's how you treated them. You know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to treat you like an animal. And so, when they were captured and taken to Assyria, the Syrians were known for placing their captives in long lines on a rope with a fish hook in their lip. I'm going to treat you like a fish, Israel. And so it was. And so it was. Amos 8 verse 11, which I think is the worst judgment of all. It's the worst judgment of all, and it's the reason I started the way I did with this message. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. They shall not find it. I can think of no worse judgment. To want to hear a word, just a word from the Lord, and not be able to hear it, and to not be able to find it. What are some of the lessons? There are so many. I enumerated some, and we can talk about this in the discussion later on. There are a myriad of lessons. Be very careful going after your neighbor without looking at yourself. Remember, they would have been so excited to hear him prophesy against all the neighboring nations, but not themselves. Injustice in all forms is hated by God. God has expectations of conduct for all nations. A nation that loses its gratitude for God loses everything. A nation that is irreverent denies the holiness of God. And as I just covered, the worst judgment is a famine of the word. Now, this book doesn't end in judgment. It ends in hope. It ends in hope. Hope for the future. The tabernacle of David will be raised up. God will keep his side of the bargain. He will. He will. God's presence on the earth will result in many benefits. Farmers will reap bountiful crops, and permanent peace will prevail. That's a millennial setting. Well, God does fulfill his promises in spite of his people's sins. That is so gracious. That is so gracious. And so we come to the end here, because there are really two roars. You heard the first roar, one of judgment. But there's a second roar. There's a second roar. And we will not hear and experience the second roar unless we take serious the first roar. As a people, as a family, as a nation, and this roar is one of a joyous gathering of a multitude. Revelation 19, 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the sounds of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Can you hear that roar? Can you hear it? Can you imagine it? 10,000 upon 10,000 times greater than what you just heard, with the King of Kings there, the Lion of the tribe of Judah in all His majesty, and a protective roar. "These are my people. This is my bride." That's what I imagine. That's what I think of. And so, you have two roars. One is judgment, and the other, massive shouts of joy. It is, brothers and sisters in Christ, a deeply serious issue to hear the two roars.